The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor John Enter. No matter where you live, you see brokenness and you see pain. It happens in the rural setting, it happens in the big city, it happens in huge metropolitan areas where I live in South Florida. In fact, there's so many people down here, the three counties of Southeast Florida, there's more of us here than the entire state of Wisconsin. I hear a lot of horrible things on the news, but so do you, wherever you live. I did some research and found out that according to MSN.com, every day 28 people are killed because of drunk driving. That hit very personal. As my wife's cousin, she just lost her mom. She died because a drunk driver hit her and killed her. According to USA.gov, every single 36 seconds, around the clock, people who were married all of a sudden called it quits on their marriage. Their marriage broke apart. And there's a lot of pain, a lot of hurt that is also there. Because of ChristianPost.com, I found out this fact that about 3,500 people every single year call it quits on their Christianity. They say, God, you don't exist. I am done with you. And you see that in churches. About 80% of churches are stagnant or declining, most declining. 4,000 churches close every single year. This world is absolutely falling apart. That's why I'm so glad that you're here. Here to hear a message from Pastor Mark Jaske as he opens up God's Word in Romans chapter 5, to give you peace and to give you encouragement as everything crumbles around you. God's protection is still there for you. God is either going to protect you within the problem or keep you from the problem, but God's protection, His love, is always there. Jesus warned us, in this world you will have trouble, but then He said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the promise that God has given to you. That's the promise you're going to hear more about right now.
Around the turn of the century, there was a French psychologist named Émile Coué who had a phrase, a self-help mantra, that he would instruct people who had struggles in their lives to say to themselves over and over each day. I will spare you my attempt at a French accent. He said it in French anyway, didn't say it in English, but he said, every day, in every way, I'm getting a little bit better. See, those were the decades when evolution was seen as the answer to everything. And people like Émile Coué believed in not just evolution of species, but evolution of people, that we are self-improving, we're getting better and better. And now 100 years later, when you look at the mayhem in our world, whether it's terrorists or whether it's airplanes flying into skyscrapers or car bombs, there is more evil in the world today than ever before. More anger, hatred, grudges, bitterness, violence, and despair. In fact, we live in a death culture where even abortion, the violent assault on a child within a womb, is considered legal. In fact, it's considered a right and almost a political third rail for politics. It's very difficult even to speak of it. Where did this all come from? How did this get so bad? And is there a way out of this dilemma? Glad you asked, for the Lord has answers for us in His Word. I'd like to invite you to take a look at in your Bible at Romans chapter 5, and there are two paragraphs there, three paragraphs, that have great power and great wisdom for you and for me. The book of Romans is the most brilliant essay on the doctrines of Christianity in a compact form you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Everything you really need to know about your relationship with God, the dilemma we're in, God's rescue plan, and the concept of immortality and living forever with Him is found right here. And Romans 5 is sort of like right near the core of God's explaining, why did things go so haywire? Why do people pull guns and knives on one another? Why is there such despair and depression, such racism and bitterness, such warlike hostility, such thievery and abuse? Here are the reasons. I'd like to start with you right in the middle of the chapter at verse 17. Just as sin entered the world through one man, death came through sin, and in this way death came to all, because all sinned. Short little phrases that describe mankind's first existence, the joyful, exuberant, beautiful, loving life that Adam and Eve had, starting on the Sabbath day. In fact, that was Sabbath. Sabbath refers to the moments of having a great relationship with God. It's loosely translated as a day of rest, but it was more than God taking a break because he was kind of beat from having worked so hard for 6 days. And it's not referring, the fact that the Israelite people were to not work on Saturdays, the whole concept is not about just taking a break because your body's getting overheated. The core concept of Sabbath, of Shabbat, is God, me, and you, we're tight. Everything's good. Your love, your creative love and blessings are flowing into my life, and my worship, love, and appreciation are flowing right back to you, and in gratitude, they're flowing from me to the other people. When Adam and Eve chose a life different from that, they threw away their Sabbath, their Shabbat, their rest, for the exciting, intoxicating idea of an adventure of making their own rules, of throwing off their accountability to God. Basically saying, we don't care if you invented us or not. We want to decide on our own value system. Sort of sounds like the world we live in today. There are no absolutes of right and wrong. We think you're lying to us. There will be no consequences for doing this. Eve and then her husband with her bought every one of the serpent's lies in the Garden of Eden. And it's like an infection. It's like when mad cow disease jumped from the cattle into a person. Nobody knew how to stop the rot of the brains of these people in England who'd eaten infected beef without realizing it. Adam and Eve knew in theory what they were doing was wrong. They had been warned, but they did it anyway. Eve reached for the fruit, and Adam was with her, Scripture says. Two brutal words that show that Adam was fully complicit in this. He participated with her. See, there's all kinds of, when social scientists try to explain, why are people so abusive? What's wrong with our world? They come up with various different explanations. One of them is poverty. People act like that because they're poor, and so their solution over and over is, if you just give people more money, they'll be less violent. Do you believe that? I mean, does that make sense to you? Does poverty make people violent? Are they just helpless then to live a normal life, to treat other people kindly? Are poor people capable of showing respect and kindness to other people? Interesting question, ain't it? Some people think the opposite's the problem, that wealth is the real problem. The haters on the so-called 1% think if that money were taken away from these super wealthy, they are the source of evil. They are the ones who are distorting all economic values and sucking all the money out of the people in the classes, economic classes lower than they. So the real problem is wealth. So you will hear that and then forced governmental redistribution of the wealthy. Ah, that's the solution that we need. Some people think the problem is ignorance. People just need an education. If they go to school, then they will grow out of this. So they think the solution for that is just more schools and better schools. You buy that? Is human evil a result of ignorance? In other words, can we learn and grow out of that? Back in the day when I used to, kind of was a fan of Star Trek, you know, the Starship Enterprise would go on these missions to other planets, and about every 10th episode or so, the Enterprise would land on a planet where everybody's peaceful, and there's no army, and there's no police. Does this sound familiar? Again, any Trekkies out here? Why were there no police and no armies? We evolved past that. So we learned how not to be violent. That's a science fiction fantasy. Do not hold your breath waiting for that to happen. Our schools are better funded and better than ever before today. Education is available from kindergarten age through postgraduate studies all over the country. We're loaded with schools. That has not made us any less angry, bitter, or violent. Some people think that these are just illnesses in people that need to be treated with perhaps with medications, perhaps with therapy or technology. It's just that people are so depressed, or it's just that people are suffering from trauma, and they're all suffering from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And if we just put people through therapy, then they'll get it all together. All of this, according to Scripture, these are dead ends. There's enough truth in each of these ideas to keep people busy, but the real problem is sin. A short little word, just three little letters. And I'm not even going to assume that we all think the same thing when we think about what is sin. What is sin? I mean, think about it. What really is it? We sling that word around in church all the time, assuming that everybody knows what we're even talking about. Sin is mad cow disease that's in the human brain to make you rebel against your maker. Not only to rebel against your Geppetto, the one who crafted you and put you together, but the one who has authority over you, the Lord and King of the world. It is suicide to throw yourself against the Lord and Master of the universe. Why would you do that? The illusion of independence, seductive, isn't it? But it's suicide. God said in the beginning of human history, if you sin, if you rebel against me, if you defy me, if you disobey me, you will die. Disobedience causes death. There. The fact that many of us would struggle even to list the Ten Commandments shows that not only are we sinning, we're not even all that interested in learning, well, what is your will, O Lord? If it wasn't for the conscience that he put in people, people would not even bestir themselves to find out because they don't want to be accountable. The illusion of freedom from God is as addictive to us and our culture today as it was to Adam and Eve. It lures us in to think we can be free. Unfortunately, those are poisonous lies from hell. And in fact, that just clamps the shackles of hell around our ankles more tightly. And when we die, as we will, they'll simply drag us down into the pit of burning sulfur. And the proof of it is that there's death. Death came through sin. In this way, death came to all because all sinned. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. One by one, the death rate has remained astonishingly consistent ever since Adam's time, isn't it? There's been no inflation or deflation. The death rate is consistent, one per person. You walk proudly in your little bit of time on the stage of life, and then you fall off the stage. Death is not beautiful and natural. If you're a fan of The Lion King, you know that they talk about the circle of life, and there's this beautiful little rhythm, like you're a kid, you're young, you're born, you got your parents, you run around, you're free, you're a little foolish, you grow up, you mature, you become an adult, a performer and a producer, and then you get a little older, you start slowing down, and then you get to be a geezer, and you walk real slow, and you have your grandbabies on your lap, and then you die, and you put in the ground, and you become food for a whole nother cycle. It's so beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful maybe for you to go to other people's funerals and talk about the circle of life, but how do you feel about your own life being taken from you? It's not beautiful. It's ugly no matter when it happens. Every funeral has ugliness behind it because the reaper is coming after us and it's going to chop us down. Most of us have no idea when it's coming. It's not natural, it's not beautiful, it's not normal. It's a violent intruder into our lives, invited by Adam and Eve, but we then join their conspiracy, so that essentially links us as co-criminals, co-defendants with them in God's court. This is the dilemma of the human race. It's not ignorance, it's not poverty, it's not racism, it's not too much money, not too little money, it's not just a disease that if we just had a few more clinics, people would get under control. It is a mad brain disease that the human race has, and it's infectious, and it's contagious, and it's congenital. All y'all sinners have given it to your children, who are busily making plans to give it to their future generations. In other words, we're all contaminated with it. You might say, boy, that's unfair, and you're probably right. You did not get to have the same shot as Adam and Eve with a pure and equal starting point at the game of life where you were holy and pure and on top of your game. By the time you realized you were in the struggle for your life, you already had failed so often, you're condemned already. Is that fair? No. Okay? I'm just going to put it right out there. This isn't fair. On the other hand, who is the guarantor of fairness in life? I'd like invite you to find me that guarantor. Who guarantees that life is fair? On the other hand, God's rescue plan isn't fair either, because a massive injustice was perpetrated in order to pull you and me out of the pit. And that is, the next paragraph celebrates that incredible thing. But, and I love it when the Bible gives you bad news and then comes the word but, because here's the game changer, which is just as unfair as you being born into a dilemma which you did not originally design. The gift is not like the trespass. A trespass means you strayed where you shouldn't go. If the many died by the trespass or sin of the one, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So Adam and Eve did one sin and poisoned the human race. Jesus came, and with many acts of obedience and his great act of self-sacrifice on the cross, forgave many acts of rebellion of the human race in the past, present, and future. And we stand under the shadow of that wonderful grace projecting ahead into the future from the standpoint of Calvary. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and as the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It is a gift. Here is God's answer to our dilemma, our mad cow brains, sick with foolish independence, suicidal rebellion against our Maker and our King. Here is God's answer, not to pound us and punish us as we deserve, but he pounded and punished his Son. The Lenten colors that you see around you are just a little reminder. When you see that purple in church, it's just a little reminder. Remember the cost. For although the gift of forgiveness of sins and immortality is free to you, it came at great cost to Jesus Christ, didn't it? And here's what it cost him, not just a hell of a day on Good Friday, and it was a hell, for he went to hell on the cross for us on Good Friday, but it was 33 years of patient obedience. Here's a really important line in this next paragraph. I just want to read one more paragraph for you, and pay attention not only to what Christ suffered for you, but what he did for you during the years leading up to the cross, why he was the perfect candidate, the Lamb of God, whose death would matter. For if he had been an unworthy, sinful candidate like you and me, if one of the disciples had offered to die in Jesus' place, all you'd have is a dead Jew, a dead disciple. You would not have forgiveness. But because of what Christ did leading up to that, his sacrifice had such immensely world-changing power and effect. Just as the result of the one trespass was the condemnation for all people, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all people. Just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That is God's answer for our dilemma. It's His hand pulling us out of the pit. It's His healing to the weirdness in our brains. And He gives us the forgiveness of our sins, the countless acts of rebellion in thought, word, and deed. And He announces to us His unconditional love. It comes through Jesus Christ, but it only comes to those who receive it. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? So although it was given to the world by grace, it has to be received by faith. This is our urgent mission right now, is to recognize clearly what's wrong with our world. Where did evil come from? Genesis 3 will tell you that sad story. And Romans chapter 5 will explain the catastrophic consequences of disobedience and rebellion against God. Disobedience is death. It means human suffering while you're alive. It means the grave just waiting to suck you in. And it means hell waiting after that, waiting for you to continue your misery. But the gift of God, the grace that comes through our Lord Jesus, washes you of that. And it heals that sickness and disease within you. Announcing to you God's love awakens a pulse to start saying yes to God instead of no. Appreciating the obedience of Christ changes our attitude from defiance to saying, Lord, true freedom comes from my wanting to follow you. Speak to me. And it involves listening ears and our receptive hearts believing this message are now once again reconnected to the life source. You've all had the experience of enjoying some beautiful flowers in your yard somewhere, but then you cut them and bring them inside the house, and they look really pretty in a vase, don't they, for the first day. But after 4 days, there's a big difference between those cut flowers and their brothers and sisters still out in the dirt. Once you cut them, they begin to die. And everything around us has the illusion of life, but it's all got death in it. Only reconnected to Christ does life begin to flow for us again, enabling you to enjoy your life by dialing in to God's ways. Only connected to Christ can you on your deathbed have a smile saying, I'm going to be in heaven soon. And only through Christ do you have the not guilty verdict in the great court that awaits you, where the trial lawyer happens to be the one who bled to death for you and just saying, I got this, I got it covered, you're free, just keep on walking, there will be no trial for you've been declared not guilty already. And you and I will walk into God's presence expecting to at least get yelled at and scolded for being such dopes and idiots. And instead, you know what's going to happen? He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servants, you did well. We're going to think he's talking to somebody else, but instead he's talking to you and me. And what makes your life beautiful to him is not your life or your performance, fragmentary and partial and half-baked as it is, but the fact that all of the unworthiness has been washed out through Christ, and you and I will love life in heaven because we'll really feel like winners through Christ. This is what is wrong with our world. This is what is right about Jesus. Amen.
When life is falling apart all around you, hold on to the promises of God, because God who promised is faithful. And when you look inside of God's word, you see His incredible promises constantly there for you. Pick one, pick a few that you love, write them down and have them be on your heart. So when you pray to God, you're getting fed by God. You see, prayer is your release. Prayer is your giving over to God, but it doesn't fill you full. God's word is what gives us strength in our life. One of my favorite passages of God's word that gives me peace and gives me strength is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That is the passage I cling to and I hold on to. But you have to know the context around that passage so you aren't led astray. A lot of people hear that passage and say, everything's going to be good. I won't have any problems because God's going to prosper me and not harm me. Give me hope. Give me a future. But the context, God spoke those words to the Israelites when they're in captivity. And he told them just verses before, build your homes, plant your vineyards, get settled in there. But in the midst of that pain, I will prosper you and not harm you, give you hope and a future. You're in pain right now. I don't know what your pain is, but you're in pain right now. We all struggle in pain. Hold on to the promises of God. And even in the midst of that pain, God can and God does give you peace. I'll be back to pray with you in just a moment.
Why am I here? What is my purpose here? Why is this happening to me?
We all struggle with what our purpose in life is at times. I mean, God's word tells us that he loves us and he chose us and he's with us. And now he tells us that our purpose is to give him glory. Well, what does that look like? That's why I wrote this book, Why Am I Here? We'll send you Why Am I Here to thank you for your gift today, to help transform more lives through the timeless truths of God's word. Request yours when you give. Call 800-661-3311. Visit timeofgrace.org or text TIME to 313131.
God always encourages us when we're in pain and we're in heartache to come to him, to cast all of our cares, all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So let's do that. Let's go to God in prayer and ask him for strength. God, we need you. We need you as this world just is crumbling and falling apart. Relationships that we always thought were solid suddenly have fallen apart in our lives. Places where we thought we had peace and we had strength all of a sudden are gone. But that never happens with you. In you, God, there is always strength and there is always peace, and we can always trust you, your word, your promises, your everything, because God, you are so good to us. Lord, help us. Help us to throw our worry aside. Help us to always pour our heart and need out to you, and then help us to be fed by your word, being in worship, being in study, so that we have peace and we have strength as the world falls apart around us. We know in you, we are held secure. Give us that peace. Give us that confidence. In your name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor John Enter. It all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.